In that short window of time between volleyball and basketball season, a little girl went to visit her grandparents out at their ranch in Cherry County. Y'all know where Cherry County is, out in, it's bigger than Rhode Island, if I remember right. Devout members of their struggling little United Methodist Church, they were some of the few who still tried to honor the Lord's Day. They tried their best to keep it holy. They thought it should be a day of quietness, a day to walk, not run, a day when the Bible was the only book that should be read. The granddaughter, their granddaughter, was not allowed to swing or to gather those little beautiful purple wildflowers that grow out of the sandhills. That afternoon, while her grandfather was taking a nap, she asked her grandma for permission to walk to the gate, and she received it. Walking along the fence line, she stopped to watch the old mule, standing with his head bowed and his eyes closed. Reaching out to stroke his nose, she patted it and said, "Poor fellow, have you got religion too?" Now that story may have more fiction than fact, but it does reflect how many people, especially young people, perceive religion today. Well, they're in good company, I'm here to tell you. A quick read of the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapter of Matthew will tell you that Jesus had a very similar view of religion, and we're going to get to that view in just a moment. For now, let me remind you that these past few weeks we've been trying to take a look at the Sermon on the Mount. As we have discovered during that time, there may have been no words that have ever been written that have had more of an impact on people and events down through the centuries. Mahatma Gandhi, Martin Luther King Jr., and Nelson Mandela have all found inspiration for their work and guidance for their lives in these words. This week I would like to add Thomas Jefferson to that rather illustrious list. Even though he discounted anything that smacked of the supernatural in the story of Jesus, for instance, he in his, if you ever want to do something interesting, get on the internet and Google the Jefferson Bible, or go buy one. You'll see that it's about this big because he threw out all the miracles, anything, as I said, that smacked of the supernatural. He was a deist, after all, and that's what deists did. But that writer of the Declaration of Independence found in the words of the Sermon on the Mount the finest ethical system ever devised, as he said. As I have mentioned before, if for no other reason than for their historical importance, we should know what these words have to say. As Christians, however, as people who profess Jesus Christ as their Savior and who strive to do His will, these words should be seen as so much more than some mere inspirational historical document. You might remember that I have told you that Jesus never ever intended his words or his teachings to be a new system of belief. Rather, he wanted them to illustrate a new way of life. With these words, Jesus reminded all of those who heard him back then, as well as all of us who hear him right now, that he was not looking for people to believe in him. Jesus was not looking for people to believe in him. Rather, he was looking for people to follow him. And it's important to know that when and if people do choose to follow him, then they will inevitably find themselves running smack up against that very, very hard wall called religion. And don't forget, it was religion that got Jesus killed. Matthew writes that after Jesus sat down on the hillside and blew his followers away by sharing the Beatitudes, and after he told his followers that they were the catalyst that would enable the values proclaimed in the Beatitudes to burn brightly in the world, Jesus began to challenge their traditional, their very, very traditional understanding of religion. Now we need to pause for a moment so that I could tell you that one of the really interesting things that Matthew did throughout his gospel was to present Jesus as the new Moses. Matthew wanted to present Jesus as the new Moses, or at least as someone as good as Moses. Think about it for a moment. Just as the ruling authorities tried to kill the infant Moses, Matthew writes that the ruling authorities tried to kill the infant Jesus. Just as God called Moses out of Egypt, Matthew writes that God called Jesus out of Egypt. Just as Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness, Matthew writes that Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness. Just as Moses instituted a meal the night before God acted to save his people, Matthew writes that Jesus instituted a meal the night before God acted to save his people. And just as Moses offered his people a new way of life from a mountain, so Matthew writes that Jesus offered his people a new way of life from a mountain. And there are a whole lot of more, boy, that's not bad English. There are a whole lot more similarities and comparisons you'll find throughout that gospel. But the details of that new way of life that first Moses offered and now Jesus offered are what we need to focus upon today. You'll remember that the book of Exodus tells us that it was up on Mount Sinai that Moses received the law, that new way of life, that new way of life from God, and then passed it along to the people of Israel who are waiting down below. Those 10 big laws that we know so well, as well as those 613 lesser known laws that come after, help mold this ragtag group of former slaves into a holy nation. Now, you don't have to read too far into all of those 623 laws to know that there are a lot of do this's and don't do that's in that list. That was mainly because at that particular time in their history, that was the best way to mold that group of former slaves into that holy nation that God desired. After 400 years under the taskmaster's hand, they had a hard time understanding anything else except do this and don't do that. Even so, the people of Israel learned to love their law. The psalmist called it a light to my feet and a lamp to my path. Or maybe it was a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Whatever it was, that's what the psalmist called it. Those who, as you remember, who kept the law were like trees planted by streams of water. Keeping the law was what made Israel different from the nations and cultures that surrounded it and enabled them to be the blessing to the world that God wanted them to be. Now during Old Testament times, it was the priest and the prophets who were the ones that helped the people of Israel understand and be obedient to the law. By Jesus' time, however, it had become the Pharisees' job to help the people do the same. The Pharisees were the religious scholars and clergy of the day, and they spent all their time studying the various nuances of law. Most of them, probably the majority of them, were decent, honorable men. They knew the law backwards and forwards and tried their best to do what it said. Even so, it probably won't surprise you to hear that sometimes even religious scholars and clergy, even the decent and honorable ones, get it wrong. And yes, believe it or not, I know that you're going to have a very hard time comprehending this. But sometimes I get it wrong, too. Just wanted you to know so you wouldn't be surprised. And one of the ways that these decent and honorable people sometimes got it wrong was their thinking that just by following the law, they were religious. Just by doing all those do's and don'ts, they were religious. Jesus obviously disagreed. Just by obeying a bunch of rules that say, do this and don't do that, doesn't make a person religious. He believed that there was a lot more to it than that. And that is why Jesus looked at his followers and said, you are familiar with the command to the ancients, do not murder. I'm telling you that anyone who is so much as angry with a brother or a sister is guilty of murder. Carelessly call a brother idiot, and you just might find yourself hauled into court. Thoughtlessly yell stupid as a sister, and you're on the brink of hellfire. The simple moral fact is, words kill. Words kill. You know the next command pretty well, too. Don't go to bed with another person's spouse. But don't think you've preserved your virtue simply by staying out of bed. Your heart can be corrupted by lust even quicker than your body. Those leering looks you think nobody notices, they also corrupt. In other words, good old 1976 presidential candidate Jimmy Carter was right. You do remember his famous lusting in his heart comment that he made with his interview with Playboy, don't you? And I want you to know that I picked up that issue just for the articles, right? just for the articles. He was ridiculed for those comments. But you know, he was right on the mark, at least according to Jesus. Remember that I said that when the law was given, Israel had just escaped slavery in Egypt. After 400 years of oppression by their taskmasters, the do this and don't do that approach to behavior was the only thing that they really knew. At that point in time, they were just like children, the children of Israel, who needed rules to help them learn proper behavior. Rules and boundaries, as you know, establish standards. Rules transform people from the outside in. Jesus, however, wants his followers to live from the inside out. Rules are fine for children. Rules are perfectly acceptable when one thinks like a child and reasons like a child. But when one becomes an adult, it is preferable for he or she to put aside those childish ways. The followers of Jesus are called to live from the inside out, you see. They are called not to conform to an externally imposed list of rules, but they are to be transformed by the renewal of their hearts and minds through the grace of God. That is why Jesus looked at those sitting on that mountain with him and did not focus upon the act, but upon the motivation. The Pharisees believed that true religion starts on the outside and goes in. Jesus believed that true religion starts on the inside and goes out. And we've been arguing about that ever since, haven't we? Back in February of 1987, Will Campbell, the well-known pastor, author, and civil rights champion, was the theologian in residence at Duke University. It was the last day in that position. It was his last day in that position. And he was scheduled to preach that morning in the university chapel. Despite the fact that an ice storm had swept the countryside the night before, The chapel was simply packed with those people who were eager to hear what he had to say. Campbell was not dressed too well for the occasion, but that was not unusual. That rather cantankerous Mississippi boy had never been concerned about making a fashion statement. Well, the first part of the service went just as expected. The magnificent organ led the congregation in some wonderful hymn singing. The choir presented an anthem that literally moved people to tears. Then it was time for the sermon. Brother Will stepped into the pulpit and said, "Had an ice storm last night. Lots of trees down. Lots of poor people in this town. Electricity is off. They got no heat. I got my pickup outside, my chainsaw and my wood axe. I'm going to cut some firewood from these trees to help those poor people. Who's going with me?" The chapel was silent as he climbed down from the great pulpit, clunked down the aisle, and allowed those big sanctuary doors to clang shut, leaving the congregation sitting face to face before God. They had come to the chapel thinking that they were being very, very religious in doing so. They had come through an ice storm. They left that chapel knowing just how far they had fallen short. It seems to me that just like the Pharisees before us, most of us are very, very gifted when it comes to deceiving ourselves about the true nature of religion. Like those worshipers in the Duke Chapel, we come to church, we listen to the preacher, sing some songs, and then go home thinking that we have been religious. But we are deceiving ourselves. We sit in the sanctuary and hear an anthem that moves us, listen to a sermon that teaches us, offer a prayer concern about Aunt Mary's gout or Uncle Henry's ulcers, get teary-eyed or touched when we hear about the kids in Haiti or in Africa or in North Omaha, and then go home thinking that we've been religious. But we're deceiving ourselves. On our way home, we drive by the local tavern and don't stop. We hear gossip about our neighbor and we don't join in. Pass by the shopping mall and don't turn in. And then go home thinking that we've been religious. But we're deceiving ourselves. Anytime we think we are being religious or spiritual or oh so good simply by not doing those things that we are commanded not to do, or by participating in those things that we think have the form of religion, we are deceiving ourselves. That's because doing those things are only half of the equation, and that half doesn't even come first. True religion doesn't move from the outside in, but the inside out. In just a few moments, you will all be invited to come forward and celebrate the Lord's Supper. Scripture tells us that on the night that Jesus gave himself up for us, he took bread and wine, and he asked his disciples to remember him by doing this. Other than telling us to love one another, this is the only thing that Jesus ever commanded his followers to do. But just coming forward and doing this, just walking to the front of the sanctuary and fulfilling that particular commandment, does not make you or me religious. True communion, just like true religion, begins on the inside. Whatever we do to remember me doesn't happen in our hands and in our mouths, but in our hearts. Perhaps that's what Paul had in mind when he told the Corinthians to not to eat the bread and drink the cup in an unworthy manner. As he was a recovering Pharisee himself, he knew better than anyone else the difference between a religion lived from the outside and one lived from the inside. One lived from the outside in rather than one from the inside out. And any time that most holy meal only happens on the outside, it misses the mark completely. Poor fella. Have you got religion too? Just like that little girl out in the sandhills, Jesus reminds us that religion works from the outside in. But he wanted his followers to live from the inside out. Perhaps we can start that process by bowing our heads to pray. Oh God, you have called us to live from the inside out. Help us now to do just that. Amen.